We turn to the book of Micah, chapter 4. Micah, chapter 4, and we shall read the first two verses. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. May God bless to us that wonderful section of Holy Scripture. Now, our last two studies have been concerned with Micah chapter 3, the importance of leadership. For influences for good or for evil come from the top downward and not from the bottom upward. And so we saw the prophet addressing the heads, first the rulers and civil authorities, then the religious or spiritual leaders. And we marked where they both went wrong, departing from the divine mandate as appointed to each in their respective role, that is, the state and the church. Both suffered divine judgment at the end, and in each case, God held the heads responsible. A very solemn chapter in its application. We now move on to chapter 4. In the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. In the last days. And again, I feel I must explain this term. We find it so often in Scripture. We met with it in Hosea, you will remember, in chapter 3 and verse 5, which reads, Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. We find it also in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. A very similar verse to the first one in Micah 4. Then in Jeremiah, and I want us to look very carefully at these two verses, in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 20, Jeremiah 23 and verse 20, The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. Jeremiah 30 and verse 24. Similar verse again, Jeremiah 30 and verse 24. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it and until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it. Now, in the context here of Jeremiah, God had dealt in devastating judgment with Israel at the north. And in Jeremiah's time, which was about 100 years after Micah, the judgments of which he, that is Micah, had spoken, had now fallen upon Judah. But the prophet then goes on. See, Israel had been scattered many years previously. Now Judah has been scattered. But Jeremiah the prophet goes on to speak of the latter days when the thoughts and the intents of God's heart would be performed. His purposes executed. During that period, when that is taking place, when the intents of God's heart are being carried out, during that period, the anger of the Lord shall not return. In other words, judgment will be held back because God has purposes of grace in his heart. These purposes and intents of God's heart can refer to nothing other than his eternal counsel. The covenant of grace, that everlasting covenant, the coming in of the new covenant, gospel days, the New Testament age. Now this perfectly lines up with Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, which reads, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now the first advent of Christ marked the end of the old covenant with its types and shadows of the ceremonial law and the ministry of the prophets, and so on. Christ came to fulfill all that Moses and the prophets had spoken. Now register that. Christ came to fulfill all. If only the dispensationalists would register this. Came to fulfill all that Moses and the prophets had spoken, and to fully tell out the Father. Going back to our John studies on Sunday mornings, some months ago when we commenced. The only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father. How does it start? No man hath seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He has told out the purposes and intents of the Father. He has revealed those thoughts and the intents of God's heart. So that hereafter, after his first advent, hereafter, it will not be by shadowy type and by indistinct symbol, but men would be able to consider it perfectly. That's what Jeremiah says. Consider it perfectly. In these latter days. It's exactly what Jeremiah is saying in those verses. Let me quote them to you again. Jeremiah 23 verse 20. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, he shall consider it perfectly. Chapter 30 verse 24. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, and until he had performed the intents of his heart in the latter days, ye shall consider it. Now let me bring in the latter half of verse 26 in Hebrews chapter 9, a verse which we know so well. Verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 9, the latter half. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now the word world here, as no doubt we've heard scores if not hundreds of times, is age or period. That is the Greek meaning, the underlying Greek. Age or period. It's once in the end of the age or of the world hath he appeared to put away sin. So you see, with the appearing of Christ came the end of the old Jewish world. That terminated. That's what the Epistle to the Hebrews is all about. The doing away with the old covenant, the bringing in of the new. When Christ came, the old passed away. Once in the end of the age, the old covenant age, or the end of the Jewish world, Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I say that age was terminated, and the gospel age was inaugurated. For Christ is come to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that was ever the intent of God's heart. How reads Peter in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 18, 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The intent of God's heart. He was foreordained from before the foundation of the world. It was manifested. The intents of God's heart was manifested in these last times. The age of the new covenant. The last days, or the latter days, or the last times, are one and the same. And it speaks of a period of time which commenced with the first advent of Christ. The last days commenced with the first advent of Christ. Now, how long these days or this time will last, no one knows. And neither must any dare to predict. But just as the old age ended with the first coming of Christ, he appeared that finished that age. It was the end of the Jewish world. That period ended with the first advent of Christ. But just as the old age ended with the first coming of Christ, so will the gospel age, or these last days, end with his second coming. And as Jeremiah prophesied, the fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has performed the intents of his heart. That is, the gathering in of all his elect. That's what the eternal council is all about. The everlasting covenant is the covenant of grace. And the anger of the Lord will not return until he hath performed the intents of his heart, which are manifested in these last days. Gathering in of the elect from every nation, tribe, and tongue. For Christ came in the fullness of time at the God-appointed moment in human history to save his people from their sins. And the judgment of God will not return to fall upon this godless world until the last elect soul is effectually called. Now let Peter give the evidence of this. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the elect of God. He's not willing, indeed none will perish. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It will come as a thief in the night. But not until the last elect soul is gathered. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return to this planet until that is accomplished. But during these last days, or within this period of time between the first advent of Christ and the second, although judgment is held back, Nevertheless, the governmental hand of God is still operative in chastisement as well as in blessing upon men and nations. This accounts for wars, for all the untoward happenings in the world. God raises up one nation to put down another. Why, we don't know. Pertains to his moral government, to his supreme and perfect judgment. This is still operative. But the fierce anger, that which will assign men to hell at the last, the judgment of the great day, that's held back. But his governmental hand is ever in action. And what is more, throughout the duration of this age, the people of God will know varying experiences. Did not Christ say to them in the world, we should have tribulation? That's valid. He said to it, in the world, ye shall have tribulation. That's not fierce anger. He said, the world will hate you. And so on. Many are the scriptures which make this clear. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Oh, men will see these things, the gospel will be told out clearly, the truth of God will be fully revealed, there will be no further revelation, canon of scripture complete, all that God intends to reveal to men in this life is given in the last days. Spoken sundry times, in times past, to our fathers by the prophets, in these last days by his Son. That's the end of Revelation. These last times. Nevertheless, in these latter times, there'll be those that'll depart from the faith. They'll give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also. Here's something else. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Don't hobnob with that kind. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Jude, verse 18. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Now, throughout the gospel age, beloved, throughout the gospel age, these last days, there have always been scoffers. Not something peculiar to this day and age. There have always been scoffers. From the first advent of Christ, and they'll go right on to the second, the latter times. Scoffers. There has always been those who have given heed to seducing spirits. Read the Acts of the Apostles. We've always done this. And doctrines of devils. Never has there been a generation in the New Testament age, but what somewhere on this planet, the church has been going through perilous times. Always have blasphemers, truce breakers, and fierce men been abroad on the earth. But having said this, with the passage of time, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, that it will not be in certain parts of the world at any one time, but with the passage of time, it will increase so that there'll be no bright spots on earth. It'll become universal towards the end of these last days. just as it was prior to the flood. Till the whole earth, we read in Genesis, the whole earth became filled with violence. Then did the anger of the Lord break forth, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Luke 17, verse 27. And beloved, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, or at the termination of this age, the end of the last days. Then shall the anger of the Lord return in the last great and final judgment. Now, having said all this, I trust that all are quite clear as to what is meant by the latter or the last days. They are the days in which we live. They're the days which commence with the first advent of Christ, and they'll continue right on to his second advent. The days in which we live. The days when the truth of the gospel, of God's saving purposes of grace, are fully revealed. And so we come back to our verse 1 again of Micah chapter 4. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it, or unto it. The last days, which commenced with the first advent of Christ. We don't want to argue anything about that. That's been established. The days which commenced with the first advent of Christ and will continue right to his second advent. Now, in these last days, the period in which we live, it shall come to pass. Now, when the scriptures speak in these tones, we are confronted with something which is infallible, something which cannot fail. It shall come to pass. But what is it which is in view here? Oh, how the literalists and the dispensationalists miss the whole glorious spiritual truth which God intended us to see. They make this thing to be geographical. They make it to pertain to an earthly Jerusalem, the city out in Israel, and the surrounding area. Well, once we have a biblical understanding of the last days, we can see what it's all about. It's spiritual. There's no need to invent fantastic theories. Scripture explains itself. Well, what is it then which shall come to pass in these last days? The mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountain. Now, Daniel prophesied concerning the God of heaven setting up a kingdom which should not be destroyed forever. That's not 1,000 years and then fold up. Daniel prophesied concerning the God of heaven setting up a kingdom which should not be destroyed forever. It shall stand forever, he says, in chapter 2 of his book in verse 44. It shall stand forever. Well, this house of the Lord in Micah 4 in verse 1 is the church of God as it is fully revealed in the New Testament age. The kingdom of heaven which is set up in the hearts of his elect people. And beloved, this will stand forever. Oh, it will indeed. Just as Daniel said, it'll stand forever. What did Christ say when here upon earth? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16, in verse 13. Those were the words of Christ at his first advent, the inauguration of these last days. It's the intents of God's heart. It's his purpose. Christ said, I'll build it. That's why he came. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So says the Spirit of God here in Micah. It shall come to pass. The house of the Lord, or the church, shall be established. It's God's intent. It's his eternal purpose. And it will be in the top of the mountain. Ah, the kingdom of God's grace. Beloved, it's a kingdom above all kingdoms. It soars above all else. No earthly kingdom can compare to this. It's exalted above all else. It is a kingdom of priests. Every citizen is a priest. Yea, every citizen is an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Just as Christ is an heir, we are joint heirs with him. You know what a joint account is at the bank? It's equal. You both have access to it. Christ says, the glory which thou hast given to me, I've given to them. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. This house of the Lord, the church, is so exalted as to be a city which is set on a hill. It cannot be hid. All must see it. It is not an earthly Jerusalem. No, it is the heavenly Zion, Jerusalem which is above, says the scripture. And every member of this kingdom, every member of this kingdom has been raised with Christ to sit with him in heavenly places. Ah, says Michael, it shall be exalted. It shall be exalted above the hills. Is there anything so exalted as this, beloved? Exalted above the hills, raised with Christ, when nothing has ever been seen like this before in the history of the human race. In the history of this world, there's never been anything like this before. A church built of living stones, all hewn from nature's rugged quarry, but all fashioned and fitted by Christ as it pleaseth him, so that it groweth into a holy temple unto the Lord. Oh, what a sight this is. As those, like Mephibosheth, lame on both their feet, are made to sit at the king's table, and there to eat bread continually. Paupers on the dunghill are seen to dwell amongst princes. Why, this transcends all laws. Synagogues of Jews, philosophers of Greece, schools of learning, doctrines of men, religions, put them all together. Put them all together. They cannot affect anything of this nature. That which is established and being built in these last days is the most sublime and wonderful thing that this world, yea, that angels have ever seen. But Micah is not finished yet. People shall flow into it. People shall flow into it. Vast numbers from the uttermost parts of the earth will stream into this building. It was the intent of Almighty God to bring his people from afar. His election of grace is a representation of Adam's race from every nation under heaven. And to effect their salvation, he has sent his gospel to earth's remotest bounds. For, says the scripture, how shall they hear without a preacher? The Arminians that accuse the Calvinists of not carrying the... they don't know what they're talking about. How shall they hear without a preacher? Therefore, God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to them all. Repentance and remission of sins is to be preached in Christ's name among all nations, says Luke 24 and verse 47. Acts 1, verse 8. Ye shall receive power, says Christ, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Romans 10, verse 18. I say, have they not heard? Have they not heard, says the Spirit of God? Yea, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. From the church on earth, at any one time, from the church on earth, the gospel of God's grace is sounded out. And by this means of preachers going forth to sound out the word, by this means the Holy Spirit effectually and invincibly calls all the elect. And if there isn't a preacher there, then you can mark my words, there's not an elect soul there. And the result of their witness is, as given in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 11. Isaiah 60 and verse 11. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles. Now, over the many centuries of gospel history, what teeming myriads have flowed through the straight gate. Teeming myriads have flowed through the straight gate in these last days into the kingdom of God. Born of God's Holy Spirit, Jew and Gentile alike, baptized into one body, the body of Christ. But let us pursue this glorious theme as we look at verse 2 of our chapter. Verse 2. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And that verse from Isaiah, which I quoted earlier, I'll refer to again, Isaiah 2 in verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountains of the house of the Lord shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Almost identical are these two verses. But Micah says, many nations. Isaiah says, all nations. Now to this one must add the words of Christ, as found in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Matthew 24 and verse 14. For this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall come the end. Referring to this verse, again I must say these things, for one must speak positively and negatively and controversially because of the rifeness of dispensational teaching. Those who say that the gospel of the kingdom is nothing to do with the gospel of the grace of God, we say rubbish. We do not countenance such teaching. There is but one gospel. If any man preaches another, he's anathema. He's accursed of God. Those that tell us that Matthew, his teaching does not pertain to the church, they literally accuse Christ here of preaching another gospel, because they make the gospel of the kingdom to be another. Matthew 24, verse 10, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. The gospel of God's grace, the gospel of the kingdom, one and the same, just as the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, it's one and the same. The gospel of God's grace, which reveals the intents and purposes which are in God's heart, explaining the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, is to be preached in all the world. It's the intent of God's heart that his gospel shall be preached in all the world. But it will only be a witness unto all nations. It's to be preached in all the world, says Christ in Matthew 24, verse 14, as a witness to all nations. The world's not going to be saved by it. Indeed not, but the elect will, everyone. They will believe the record given concerning God's Son. They will believe. The record which God has given concerning his Son, Christ the Mediator and the Savior. Under the irresistible power of God the Holy Spirit, the church is witness to the gospel of God's saving grace will be made effectual in salvation to their souls. And in consequence, many will be brought out of all nations. And these will, the many that shall be brought out of all nations, these will, everyone, tally with the ones whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They will tally with the many for whom Christ gave himself a ransom. Isaiah 53 in verse 12 states, he bare the sin of many. Isaiah 53 verse 11, my righteous servant, that is Christ, shall justify many. Matthew 26 and verse 28, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now these many are the ones who through grace will be brought into the kingdom. And these many will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Now, does it not work this way? Have we not seen it in our Sunday morning series in John's Gospel? Go back to John 1. I refresh your memories with this. Verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Verse 45 of the same chapter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. John chapter 4. That which has been before us so recently, verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said, come, see a man which told me all things which ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. Oh, by word, by life and witness, all in some degree share this. I think of Moses speaking to the Midianite in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 28-29. To this Midianite, Moses says, they're on pilgrimage through the wilderness, you see. They're heading for a better country, the promised land. To this Midianite, Moses says, come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Oh, how many of us have tried oft times to influence others in this way. Yes, many will say, come to the mountain, to the heavenly Zion. Come thou with us, we'll do thee good. But we must hurry on. Verse 2, further on, he will teach us of his ways. He will teach us of his ways. This is the attitude of God's true and faithful people. Oh, when there's a true work of grace in the heart, men and women will not strike bargains with God. Oh, indeed, they will not. They'll want to be taught the ways of God. They do not hold on to some of their notions. No, they will come in holy simplicity to him to hear his word. Coming into his house, it'll be in a prayerful attitude. They will say, he will teach us. What is he for my heart today? He will teach us. Lovely attitude of life is this, beloved. He will teach us of his ways. That which I see not, teach thou me, said Job. More of thy glory let me see, thou holy, wise, and true. I would thy living image be in joy and sorrow too. He will teach us his ways. Yes, but that was not all. And we will walk in his paths. Not hearers only, but doers of the word. Consistent in life and in walk. How essential. How essential. Beloved, I've come to the conclusion. All those things that have been before us in the prayer meeting this evening. The awful declension of the people of God. If indeed they are the people of God. And I've come to this conclusion. It's better to profess nothing than to profess and to deny that profession by an inconsistent life. What untold harm has been done by careless, carnal living. What dishonor to Christ and what disgrace to his church, for which all the people of God have to suffer. For the law shall go forth out of Zion and the word of God from Jerusalem. For the law shall go forth out of Zion and the word of God from Jerusalem. Beloved, the truth of God in all its fullness is to go forth from the church. The law shall go forth from Zion, the church of God on earth. And we can't be responsible. How many times have I said this? We can't be responsible for the church universal on earth, but we are responsible for the local church. The local Zion. The heavenly Jerusalem planted here amongst the small company of his people. The law shall go forth, says Jehovah, from Zion, and the word of God from Jerusalem. The truth in all its fullness is to go forth from the church. Beloved, we are the custodians of it. I say, what influence is it going to have? What conviction will it carry? Indeed, who will listen if we do not walk in his ways? Oh, may the Lord help us for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 611. 611. O Jesus Christ, grow thou in me, and all things else recede. My heart be daily nearer thee, from sin be daily freed. 611. More of thy glory. filled.